1 Samuel 9. Look at the fountain this morning, Zechariah 13:1, and the fact that we have to be cleansed in two places, our deeds and our heart. And the world is satisfied very often by nature. I say the world, I include everybody, all of us. Unless we're guided, we're satisfied with the one area outside. The Pharisees, Jesus said, you know, like whitewashed sepulchers. They look good on the outside, but inside they're full of rottenness and corruption and dead men's bones. And that's fine for the Pharisees. They were fine with that. They considered that they were better than anyone else because they were extremely dedicated to their practices. But Jesus fought them more than anybody else. He said, harlots and tax collectors get into the kingdom of God before you. So the heart is important. And before Samuel gave that, which we referred to this morning in 1 Samuel 16, that God looks at the heart, we had the one that Samuel was seeking replacement for, Saul, verse 1, 1 Samuel 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome young man. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. I mean, you mean I kind of blush when I read things like that in the Bible. Huh? Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them. When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys, become worried about us. And he said to him, look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there, perhaps he can show us the way that we should go. And Saul said to his servants, but look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again and said, look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, come, let us go to the seer. For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? And they answered and said, yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city because there's a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come to the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear, the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. You shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. "This one shall reign over my people." And Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" And Samuel answered and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I invited the people." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, "Get up, that I may send you on your way." And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to go on ahead of us." And he went on, "But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God." Let's continue on chapter 10. And Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son?' You shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Let's pray. Father, we have instances of seeing what happened in Israel because your Spirit has given us your word, which is true, things that happened long ago we could not know. But more than that, Lord, the meaning to us in them, where our trust is to be, and how we're to be corrected for some of the same foolish things that were done in the past, that we not do them, but that we walk in a more wise way. And we know that Saul and Samuel and David and all these have long since departed. But as we look into their lives, we would even today benefit from what we see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What happened in Israel is that they came to Samuel, and Samuel's sons were not like Samuel. We see this in the earlier part of this book. And Samuel's sons were wicked. They were not of the same heart as Samuel. And Samuel was their leader. And the people asked Samuel something, more of a semi-demand, I guess, that they get a king and be like the other nations who have a king. The significance of that was that before this, they had no king except the Lord. And when they asked for that, the Lord told Samuel not for him to be heard about it because they're rejecting his sons, but that the people are actually rejecting God from being king over them. You see this back in chapter 8, verse 1. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." It seems nothing to us today. We become so enamored in our day of politics and getting someone to fix everything. And the way people view politicians today, depending on the height of their office, is that they expect them to fix everything that's wrong. They look to people who are in power like they're God, that they've got to know what's going to happen and figure out how to fix it. And if they don't fix it, rather than look to the Lord, they go to the next guy. And the crop of people running for the highest offices in our land is probably not what you would pick to have a little league team schedule in the summer many times. We long for leaders, but we can long for leaders in a way that is a rejection of God. And this is what this was. Churchill said a leader had to predict what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen next month and what's going to happen next year, and then have the ability afterward to explain why it didn't happen. We don't have wise men like Samuel often running for office. But when we do get somebody in office, it's like, why didn't they stop that rainstorm we had? And everything is based upon what can politicians do. It can't be pleasing to the Lord. The people of our land are doing exactly what the people of Israel did. They're saying, give us another king. Give us another king. I've heard nothing but in the last year, give us another king. Except president was you. We can't have him there. It'd be a whole lot better to have Hillary in there. And I'm going, you're not any qualified to be asking for another king if you're talking about that. They're thinking, we need someone to save us. We need someone who is a politician to come in and fix everything. And we not even realize how far afield that shows us to be. How often you hear people say, listen, we've got to pray to God. We've got to seek the Lord. It's not that presidents and kings and all of that is always against God's will. But note that it was here and why it was. And Samuel was displeased at it. The way things were, Judges, what happened in Judges, which is just before this, is that the people, in order to have success and blessing, had to walk in the ways of God. And if they didn't walk in the ways of God, God sent oppressors to them. And Judges, the time of the Judges is characterized in Judges as everyone did what was right in his own mind, in his own eyes. And so when they went far afield from God's will, They finally came to the point where they cried out to God for a deliverer. And God would raise up a judge. Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. There were a number of judges that were raised up. So that's the way they lived. Walk in my ways and be blessed. And they were during the times of the judges that they followed. Well, then when they wandered away from the Lord again, which is it was a repetitive process. Seek the Lord, wander from the Lord after a while, go back, seek the Lord, get oppressor again. And that's what they were going through. And so Samuel was a judge, essentially. He was leading the people. And his sons did not follow in his way, so it made the people jump on an opportunity here. I understand their dislike for his sons. They were taking bribes and perverting justice. But it gave an opening probably to what they wanted, because they present the request is that they want to be like all the nations. And all the nations did not have to do what they had to do. All the nations, although they were required to follow the ways of God, they were not dealt with in the same way. They did that. They elected a king and they elevated people to power, and then they went and did whatever, and they had somebody there to fight all their battles and wage their wars. And Israel had to trust in the Lord, depend upon the Lord, and whenever the judge came, he would rally them to battle themselves, and they would have to fight. So they said, we don't want to do that anymore. We want this to be an auto kind of thing. We want this to be automatic. Put this in autopilot. Get a king. We'll go to our farms. We'll do whatever we're going to do. We'll live our lives and make our business. And then when there's a need, don't bother us to seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. Don't bother us to fight. You fight. So they asked for a king. Verse 7 of chapter 8, the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Now that's like saying, okay, we'll get that for you, but inside, in his actions, his desires are not going to be advantageous to you. And that'll surely scare you off. For a long time, I guess it's been kind of like a thing of folklore that if a man has a mean streak in him, oh, yeah, that's the bad boy. That's who the girls really pay attention to. If you look at the movies and TV shows, get a little bit of a bad guy. Get the fawns in there. He's got a little bit of a mean streak in him, and that's what we like. And if you tell your daughter, you know, look at the way that guy carries himself. Look at the way that guy lives. He's a rebel. Don't go after somebody like that. Well, in many, many cases, that's the number one person they'll target. And so here he is telling them the behavior that the king's going to exhibit. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. Now notice that. The Lord says to the people through Samuel that you've rejected me if you ask for this. So Samuel tells them that. In verse 11, he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your men servants and your maid servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep. You will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Well, that's enough for me. He's taxing people. I knew as soon as I went to the polling booth the first time here in Orangeburg and saw that there was a tax on the ballot. Can we have your permission to take more money from you to do this thing that we need money for? And I said, well, of course not. Passed every time. Passed every time. We've only wasted $4 billion this year and what you gave us before. Would you give us another $1 billion, please? We'll just take it from your taxes. Well, of course not. Every time it passes. So he lays out that he's going to take a tax on them. He's going to take their children, sons and daughters. He's going to take their farms. He's going to cause conscripted labor from them. He's going to take a tenth of this and a tenth of that. And you're going to get to a point where you cry to the Lord because you're miserable with this guy. And the Lord will not hear you. So, of course, they're going to say right now, we're sorry, we take that back. And we're told, verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, we will have a king over us. I guess he could have said that he's going to every year chop off your ears if you have a king. Well, we don't need to hear anyway that much. That we may also, verse 20, be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. You know, we don't want to think. We don't want to be responsible. We don't want to fight. We don't want to take our place in society and push a righteous cause. We don't want to seek the Lord for this. We don't want to have to ask the Lord to provide this every time we're in need. We want a king. Right then, they're rejecting the substance for the appearance of a leader. Who could best lead them but the Lord? What they're saying is they don't want to live righteously. They don't have to live righteously in order for God to bless them. They want to have a king so that whether they're wicked or not, the Lord they'll be blessed by a king that will do all those things that they don't want to do. He'll go out, he'll judge, he'll tell them what to do, he'll make them able to do whatever they want to do that's not anything to do with the welfare of the nation. Verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. Samuel knew that the Lord heard everything they said. I think when you have a phrase like Samuel told all these things of the Lord, it's just, he can't believe it. It's like when you tell people something that happened that's bad, and it kind of relieves you to do so. And we do that in prayer, that these things are wrong. And the Lord just says, well, do what they want. That's where Saul comes in. And so as we saw, Saul was looking for some donkeys and found Samuel. And Samuel had been told that's the guy. And the reason he is the guy is because the people are shallow. And Saul is described in a way that will cause the people to see that, yeah, okay, I get that, I can support that. Because in verse 2, he's more handsome than anybody in Israel. He's taller. He is a dashing, choice, and handsome young man. He is, in every physical sense, great for a king. And when you look at him, if all you're looking at is on the outside, you got it. We do that today. Some of the, I hate to say it, but some of the stupidest people in the world right now live in Hollywood. Have you noticed this? Am I the only one? And a lot of the things they say are just the most outlandish things. And they feel like we want to hear it. I wish myself that actors would act and singers would sing. And other than that, shut up. I don't hear anything else. If we enjoy your movies, do the movie. I don't hear what you think about anything else. Don't mention anything about politics. Don't talk to me about how the climate's going to destroy us all because of what we're doing. I don't hear any of that. If you can sing, sing. If you can act, act. That's it. But instead, because they're pretty, they're popular, they're seen by people, they're celebrities, they get a sense of self-importance, and they think that we want to hear what they want to tell us. So you had some of them during the hurricane say that, well, Texas and Florida, they both went to Trump during the election. So, of course, Mother Nature's going to pop those two states with a hurricane. And one of the pretty people told us that. One of the movie stars. And they don't even think about, they do a CAT scan and they don't find anything. It's just, but people listen, they go, oh, yeah. And so the people of that day, they just want that figurehead. They want that king. They want to do what they want to do. And they want the king to make it work. And that's pretty much what we have in politics these days. We want to be prosperous. We want to make things do okay. But we don't want to have any part of that. We want you to take care of that. And so that happened. Saul was made king. Look at chapter 11. It says, then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all your right eyes and bring reproach on all Israel. Whoa, now. Here is what they were seeking to find. This is what they were trying to fix. Is that they didn't want to deal with this. They wanted the king to do that. Back up a few verses, verse 17, chapter 10, Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And you've said to him, no, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. When Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen, and Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. When they sought him, he could not be found. Now, in chapter 11, we're told that here come some enemies. And we're getting ready to inaugurate our king, and he couldn't be found. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He was hiding. Here's your guy, head and shoulders above everybody else, prettier than everybody. But he's cowardly. So they ran and brought him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. You know, he could dunk a basketball. And you know, sports guys are the same way. I want them to play basketball and hush. I want to play football and don't say another word. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." So they get on board with that. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and hid it before, laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, "How can this man save us?" So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. Saul started off, I don't have time, don't want to take time to go through all that. But Saul started off bad, and he got a little bit better. By chapter 13, he was rejected. And the reason being that he got uppity. He was impatient. He didn't obey the Lord. When the Lord told him to kill everybody, chapter 15, he's not going to do that. Because he's decided that he knows better than God about that. So when the Lord says, "Go and wipe everybody out, because my judgment has come," chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." That's clearly a special judgment to these people from the Lord because of what they did years before. And so when they did that, we're told, verse 9, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. And the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." You see that? This guy was hiding among the baggage not that long ago. He just utterly disobeyed God. In chapter 13, he tried to offer the sacrifice and not wait for Samuel. He did foolishly and has been rejected. And now the final nail in the coffin. And how does Saul feel about himself? After all this disobedience, after all this half-hearted, outward devotion, all his head and shoulders above everybody, handsomest man around. How does he think about himself? Well, he's gone to set up a monument to himself. And when he met Samuel that day, he says in verse 13, "Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And so Samuel says, "Well, what do I hear all these sheep and stuff? What's all the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen?" And he tries to, talk about it. That's Saul. Saul went on to the end of the first Samuel until he was struck down. So that's the difference. When David came after, the Lord chose to raise up a king who was after his own heart. That was the difference between David and Saul. David had his faults. He wasn't perfect. But Saul was bad from the beginning. All he had was the outside. And God looks at the heart. We live in a very surface age. I think probably every age has had that. But the fountain that we spoke of this morning changes all the way to the heart. It's never satisfied with the outside. The outside is okay. Nothing wrong with being pretty. But seeking the Lord's heart, that's what the Lord provides in the new covenant. That's what Saul did not have. Let's all stand.